Hey, tell somebody next to you, you sure do look better now that you've been here a while. Praise becomes the upright, so you look better. The more you praise God, the better looking you get. See, that's a biblical promise, because the Bible teaches us that we become like what we worship. And so it's really shows you a whole lot what people begin to look like in the world system. I want to talk today on the subject, it is written. Everybody say that, it is written. It is written. And I'm not going to do it the way that you might think in the Beatitudes. This is more because I mentioned a little while ago, we're going to have communion together. And then we're going to take a moment, if you would like to, we're going to address the Lord, dear Jesus, and write a letter to the Lord. I want to build a foundation for that concept right now, because God has something very special for you in your life, and it's already predetermined. The Lord has already come about even before the foundation of the world. The Word says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. Isn't that something? And everybody here, God has a task for you. He has a purpose for you. He has things for you to do. But the reality of it is, it doesn't really happen without being in relationship with Him, without abiding in Him. And if you're not abiding in Him, instead of doing the things that He's called you to do, you end up doing things that you shouldn't be doing. I had a few nods of the heads. How many of you know that you pretty much live the shipwreck life, and then you come back to the Lord when He starts to repair all this and get you on track with the things that He intended beforehand in you, and He's already put all of it inside. This is an amazing thing. If you know, C.S. Lewis said that if God was a piece of paper, then a line on that piece of paper would be time. So God, see, time is in God. So He can see the beginning of your life, the end of your life, the middle of your life. He knows every place of your life. And this is the beautiful thing about the Lord. He knows when you were the worst in your life, and you can remember the worst of your life. But He can see when you came and received the blood of Jesus to blot out the worst of your life. The Lord is good to us. He shed the blood. The blood of Jesus was shed to literally give God selective amnesia. So He can look at your life and go, I've actually blotted out everything that you've done wrong, that everything you could have done to be ashamed of yourself, that I've already covered you in this. This is powerful. And so He knows the end from the beginning. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we see this incredible thing. You know, we start off, you know, Jesus, so, you know, we got the windows here, but here's, the nativity scene. Jesus is a baby in a manger. He's a baby in a cradle. It starts off a baby in a cradle. Then we end up seeing Him as He's a man on the cross. He's a man on the cross. And then we see Him as a body in a tomb. And then we see Him as a king on a throne. And if you're in Revelation chapter 5, we're going to notice the king on the throne part. I'm going to read through this and make some comments. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Before I start any further, I want to talk about the scroll. The scroll in this passage is referring to the title deed of the planet. In a macro version, this is like a, if you could just see a scroll here, it's got seven like seals on it, and there's this explosion of worship begins to happen. But anyway, what happens is John is caught up into this heavenly place, and he sees on the right hand of Him who's on the throne, and of course this is Father God, and then it says the cry goes out, and this angel says, who is worthy to loosen, to take the seal, to take the scroll and to break the seals? And then there's this weeping, because John begins to weep. He sees there's no one to do it, and then this angel says, don't weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He is worthy. And Jesus himself steps forth, and it says he steps forth and he looks like a lamb that has been slain. And it says he has seven horns and seven eyes, and the which are the seven spirits go throughout the earth. And there's some imageries here, and I want to explain them right quick so you'll feel better about that many eyes. First of all, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was put in the grave, and the spirit of death had come upon. He was at, in this way, he was going to destroy death. And just like a lion would jump out from a hole and grab its prey, Jesus leapt out of the grave and destroyed death. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's rooted in David, which David had a heart after God. It says a man after God's own heart. And David had actually taken the Ark of the Covenant. In Moses' tabernacle, there was a veil, and the veil was torn when Jesus was crucified on the cross. That veil was torn. But in David's day, they actually set the ark out where there was this relational aspect that was revealed of God's heart. He wanted us to come to him and worship. And David set up a place. He so honored the Lord, he set up a place for the ark. That's one of the reasons it says he was a man after God's own heart. So we're rooted in that. And then it says the seven horns, you know, seven, basically seven. Everybody say completion. Complete, and the horn represents authority. Complete authority, and then seven eyes. Complete perception. And this basically what it means is this. He sees everything, and he has the power to take care of whatever is necessary. So that's the seven horns and seven eyes. And so we see this explosion of praise. And it says, between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he'd been slain. It's seven horns, seven. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and this is a whole study in itself, but the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. And the word for new song here is, it's kind of almost like a chant. Basically, it's saying this. It's a song anybody can sing. You don't have to be a sophisticated singer to sing this song. And there's an invitation to you and me to say, come and worship. Come and sing. And this is the song they sang. They said, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He says, and then I looked, and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. By the way, this whole thing about the line in eternity, this is happening right now, see. There's thousands and thousands. I would like to be there. Wouldn't you like to be there? You're going to be there. You walk with the Lord. You follow the Lord. You will end up in this place. It's the most holy, celebrative place ever. And this is what they're saying with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then he says, and then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, this is the everybody. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And you turn the page in chapter 6 and the seals start breaking. One after another. And there's a release of things begin to happen. And it's the reclaiming of planet Earth, because it's the seal. The seal or the scroll represents the title deed of planet Earth. That's on a micro, the macro level. I want to invite you to think with me for a moment about the micro level, because there's a scroll for each of you. You see, we live in a generation that doesn't know where it's going. Peter said a while back, he said in the King James, I thought this was an interesting word, but he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward. And the word untoward is actually the word crooked. And there's verses in the Bible that emphasize the sense of lostness and crookedness and twistedness of this generation. It says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, Jesus said, "How long am I to be with you? How am I to long to hear you?" And here, you know, he was in a situation where there was a great need, and he says, "You guys," and he labels them crooked and twisted. We're also told and exhorted by Paul, says, "Do everything without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." How do you move from being from that crooked, twisted place to being over here where there's you're fulfilling what was written in the scroll for your life? Go ahead and tell somebody, just kind of yell, "Hey, you've got a scroll, you've got a scroll, you've got a scroll." It is written, it is written. Let's put up this Proverbs 29, verse 18. Would you say this with me? "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Say it again. "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Then we have another one in the Amplified Version. Let's put that one up. "And when there is no vision, no revelation of God in his word, people are unrestrained, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God." In other words, if you pretty much don't know where you're going, you're going to end up there. How many of you know this? There's something good that you're to be about, and without this relationship with God, you end up being about things that you shouldn't be about. How many of you have already made a series of choices that dug you a dungeon of your own doing? You see, and what this does, God has a vision. He has a prophet. Here you are. You're this package of here. You know, most people, you've heard that saying, the saying that says, you know, what God gives you is his gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to him. There's a little bit of that's a little off, because you really can't give him back what he wants you to be without him. You just can't do it. You come under such condemnation trying to do things right, and it's about abiding. It's about flowing in him. This next several weeks, we want to talk on Sunday mornings about the life-giving practices, the things that cause you to have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And our first thing is to look at the reality that God has written. Most people don't know this. This is an amazing thing. Most people don't realize that God actually has an intended purpose for your life. There's so much brokenness in so many ways that people get off and they feel like they're just left up to life all by themselves. But the Lord, I want to build this case for you right here. Let's look at Ephesians 2. There's four verses I want us to look at so you can see that you have a scroll. First, Ephesians 2:10. Would you read this with me? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Looks like God put some thought into you. Is that right? The word workmanship is the word poema. It's poetry in motion. Go ahead and tell somebody next to you, "You are some poetry in motion right now." And go ahead and tell them, "Yes, I'm a good-looking poem. I really am. I'm a good-looking." Your poetry in motion. Workmanship of God. God's created things that you would fulfill before you were even... And in fact, the next verse says it this way. Psalm 139, 16. Look at this. Say this with me. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now we're getting a little deeper here. The Lord has inscribed the fulfilled purpose of your life. It's written down. When he was looking upon your unformed substance, he saw the destiny that you would fulfill in him. He saw what you would become. He saw that I would marry my polar opposite, and that together God would send us from California to Fairmont. And a few years ago, he said, "Well, we're not done yet. You're going to go and restore a building." And we're still walking out the plan of his purpose. And we're still discovering what he's written. And I want to hear more clearly so I can fulfill what he has said. Let's look at the book of Revelation says it this way. The guys, lay hold of this one. "And I saw the dead," let's read it. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Stop for a moment. The scroll, your scroll, the book of your destiny is opened. Now, there's more than that. It says, then another book was opened, which is the book of life. But there are books that are opened. There's intended destiny for you to fulfill that God thought about beforehand, that he inscribed before you as you were being formed in the womb. There's a definite scroll with your name on it that has the potentials of who you are. And as you walk with the Lord, he'll unfold year after year each of those aspects of your life. Let's just praise the Lord for a minute here. Thank you, Lord, because you're not left on your own. You plug into Christ Jesus, and he picks up wherever you are and begins to clean you up and begins to move you toward that place of what he's intended for you to be. And in Jesus' name, that will happen even more this year. In Jesus' name, there's going to come, the prophetic people are saying, there's new mantles being released. There are things, I want what the Lord has for me. I don't want to go at the same level. I want to go up. And you know, usually when you go up, he's got to deal with your character. You see this thing, I want this. He says, well, you can't carry it the way you are right now. I got to deal with you on the inside so that you're not grabbing at that glory. You're just walking humbly before me, and I can do the things. You know, they're already accomplished. God wants you to live a stress-free life, but he's already said, I've already done these things. I've already accomplished these things. I want you to walk with me and let me do them through you. And you walk up, and you have the right spirit and the right attitude because he's kept, how many of you know it takes a little carving, a little shaping, a little work of the Spirit in your life to get you to a place where you can respond without, let me tell you one of them. Here's one of them. King David. Oh my gosh. King David. He has a spear thrown at him. Pew. And he doesn't throw it back. Wow. He doesn't throw it back. Isn't that amazing? And when God wants to take a person and advance them in kingdom authority, what does he do? He has people throw spears and see if you'll throw them back. If you pick them up and throw them back, you stay at the same level. But if you begin forgiving the people that are sent to hurt you, and it's usually somebody that's above you in authority and somehow they do damage to you, will you be the forgiving person? Most people, unfortunately, walk in a bitter spirit the rest of their life and even go off tracks and build a dungeon of bondage to their own doing just because they wouldn't pass one test. Isn't it amazing? How many of you want to go up with the Lord? How many of you know it takes some inner dealing? This is not something you're flailing, trying to get pulled off on your own strength. This is something that the Lord does in and for us. I have learned, man, there's still things that hell can get your goat. But the Lord, he puts you in the thing and it cycles back around and says, how are you going to respond to it this time? And when we begin to respond to it with Jesus Christ, a partnership with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in us, and our character is formed, we've released and relinquished control over our life to him and we let him order our steps. Isn't it nice to meet spiritual people who are not manipulative? Who really desire to have God's purpose happen in and through your life, that they stand there? How can that be? Because God has worked in them. And they realize it's not about you serving them, it's about you for serving Christ and us doing that together. It takes faith to do that. Anybody been whittled on by Jesus? You know, how about, we always get these ideas, I want to go to this next place, and the Lord says, okay, good, hallelujah, all right. And then you run into a whole set of little trials. And you go, I'm not too excited about it anymore. Because my weaknesses are being exposed. But that's set up in the scroll. He says, when I send you here, most of the time, this is amazing, but most of the time, we have bad things happen to us because we made them happen by being bad. But there's a whole nother level of bad things that happen to you when you're serving Jesus and doing the right thing. And he says, now there's a glory that comes on you when you're insulted for Christ's sake. There's a whole nother level of things that begin to happen when you begin. That doesn't mean you go looking for it. It just means that inside you, here's people that don't like you, but you still love them and you don't even understand how, because that's Jesus. Jesus does that stuff in and through us. So this verse is amazing. It says, then the other book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Isn't that an interesting statement? He opens up the book of your life and say, this is when I dreamed of you, this is what I thought of. Let's see how you matched up with it. Did you walk out what I intended? Because when you come to the Lord and you're the beginnings of those, there he begins to drop the seeds of the vision of what you're to be about. And most of the time, what you see and what he said are two separate things, because you start to become something that you weren't to fulfill what he called you to be. Let's just receive that right now. This is a big deal. You can fritter away your life and show up in front of the Lord, and it's like the book that he had for you and what you lived were just so, you got in by the skin of your teeth. Well, how would you like to, a few months ago when I was preaching, I preached that message, the Lord had spoken to me when I was sitting in that restaurant, and he says, in a minute, I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you, and I finished eating, and I put everything away, and I got my pen out, I was writing, and the Lord says, I want your day before me to be wonderful for you. It's wanting to fulfill what he's written in the book. I want my life. It doesn't matter what happens. By the way, I'm going to just tell you something. It's almost a total impossibility for us to have come down here and never missed paying one bill. You won't know that. You don't know that. You don't know that, but this is a faith move. It is a phenomenon. That by the grace of God, my boast is not in me. My boast is in the Lord. My boast is completely in the Lord. But he has overseen every financial blessing. Every one of them. And it's in the book. Well, Roger, trust me when I come through these times. They're set up. And he wants to say, I'm going to take out of you any fear that I would take care of you. That's speaking, isn't it? Because the Lord wants you to be fortified in the revelation that when you're walking according to what's in his book, he'll underwrite the whole thing. I didn't realize the nature of how God was going to use this, but he wants you to know that when you're walking according to him and according to the fulfillment of what he's intended you to be, he takes care of it. And you don't have to be concerned about that. Let's praise the Lord just for a moment. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good. We're going to jump right in here and finish up. Let's put over our next scripture. For I know the plans, you know this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This was written when the Israelites were coming out of bondage. It's so appropriate. The Lord says, when you're coming out of the hard things that you did wrong, I'm going to set you up for things going right. And this is my heart towards you. I have some good plans for you. And they're not bad plans. And it's to give you a future and a hope. Now we're going to just take a quick look. It's about 2 minutes from now. Actually, we're going to move into our communion time. Tell you what, why don't we do it now? Let's go ahead and have those elements begin to be passed out, and I'll talk about this other stuff during that. Everybody in the Bible had some scroll, something written down for them to fulfill. And you can look at those individuals and see how God will work in your life, because he doesn't change a whole lot when it comes to dealing with people's souls. How many of you remember Abraham? What did he say to Abraham? Here's this guy, he's living over here. This is Abraham living over here. Go ahead and pass out the elements. Everybody take and hold it. Don't crunch it up and throw it on the floor, because that's where we usually get them all. We vacuum it up. Just kidding around. But go ahead and hold it delicately if you can, and we'll get to receiving this together. Abraham is over here in one area, and the Lord God comes to him, and he doesn't know him. He doesn't know anything about God, and God speaks to Abraham, and he calls him, and he says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave the house of your fathers. I want you to leave your homeland, and I want you to go to a place, and listen to this, guys. I know you're passing out the elements, but listen to this. And when you get there, I'll let you know when you've arrived. He doesn't even know where he's going. But when he gets there, God says, I'll let you know. And so he starts sojourning. And he's the father of our faith, because he's the first one in the Bible that started moving toward what God wanted and didn't have a clue where it was going to take him. Wow. And his whole life is one scene after another, after another. And the powerful thing, just like in the book of Revelation, the explosion of worship opened up the breaking of the seals and the releasing of the title deed, the laying hold of the planet and coming back to God. The explosive worship coming before Jesus, and then those seals being broken, and this title deed, the possession of the earth, back into the hands of God Almighty. So it is with God's purpose for your life. The worship that you bring to him begins to break open the seals of your book. And you begin to come into those places. Now, see, I'm talking here, and suddenly I'm aware that there have been some disappointments in some hearts because, for whatever reason, you didn't pass a certain test and you feel stalemated. And the Lord wants you to know that he's not forgotten his plans for you. That you might have failed, but he is here to cause you to be promoted as you walk through and lay hold of him in this time. Abraham, when he came to the place, which was Bethel, he built an altar and he worshiped. And the next phase of what was released into his life began to manifest. Same thing for Moses. Moses had tried to fulfill the will of God on his terms. He knew he was the deliverer of Israel. He was a baby put in a basket and raised in the Pharaoh's household and knew and had all the privileges of that and realized this is my people and are treated wrong, and he kills an Egyptian soldier and then he's banished out into the wilderness and then in the wilderness. 40 years he's out there, and finally he comes upon a burning bush, and this bush is not going to burn up. And God says to him, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And he pulls off his shoes and he has a worship encounter, and the worship encounter begins to release the opening of the next pages in the book. It's worship, guys. The explosion of worship in your heart begins to release the next unfolding of the pages. You could go through every person, every single person. King David was anointed. He was out there worshiping in the field, and he was writing psalms, and he was singing psalms. And God, as a young teenager, Samuel shows up and anoints him and pours oil all over him, and he becomes the king, anointed to become the king. And 14 years later, he steps into that role. But he begins to have the whole cultivation of the character that it's going to take to walk in that role. And it's through the consistent, you know, David didn't even say on his epitaph of his own life, he didn't even talk about being king. David called himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. He referred to himself as the worshiper, that all the good things came into his life. The next phases came through worship. Worship. Worship in the good times. Worship in the bad times. Worship. You go on and on. It's always about coming to that place and acknowledging that he is God. And you can worship him. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, communion is about the fact that you could have thrown your life away, and God says, I will buy it back and get it going again. It's the great exchange. You bring your junk, you bring your burden, you bring your failure, you bring your sin, you bring your bondage, you bring everything that is put shame on your soul. You bring it all. He says, thank you. Now let's go take that to the cross and nail it to the cross and render it powerless over your soul. And I will give you my life, and you'll start living new in me. How many of you that want the want the days ahead to be unfolding according to God's script for your life. Let's lift the bread. Father God, we just praise you right now. Just say this with me. Father God, I bring all my failures and I bring them to you. And I receive in the place of my brokenness, in the place of my bondage, I receive new life, resurrection life, the power to live above it, given to me through the body of Jesus. Amen. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's receive the cup. Nehemiah was called to restore walls, to build broken down walls. It was a picture. Some of us are called to help restore the brokenness of people's souls, like I am. I was a broken soul. I don't ever want to say this to irreverence my father. I love my dad, but it was rough early on. And I was physically abused, and I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm not going to try to hide it. But the fact of the matter is, I was physically abused, violently beaten. And the Lord took that whole horrible episode of my life and used it to begin to rebuild me. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But the king could rebuild the human soul, the king. And Nehemiah is a picture in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit coming to restore the human soul. There was Josiah. Josiah is an interesting guy. He was only 8 years old when he was put to be the king of Judah. 8 years old, king of Judah. But his name was prophesied that he would be the king of Judah 200 years before. His book is in the book. Our books are not written in that book, but we have books. You got a scroll. Tell somebody again, you got a scroll. I want to fulfill the scroll. I want to fulfill my scroll. And here we come, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins. There is only one person in the universe that is the Savior of all mankind. There's only one. Every other religious system or religion or philosophy is merely that. There is no Savior in it. You cannot have the assurance of sin forgiven in any system. This is the only one, because nobody else died for your sins. Nobody else rose from the dead and broke the power of sin to rule over you. Not a one. Jesus is one of a kind. He's one of a kind. And he needs to be. Everybody's going to find out. And when all the books are opened, we're going to find out. There will be people that had started off that way and missed it. There will be people that were so far from God and turned to God and begin to fulfill the purpose. And the pathway of all of that is paved with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't leave anything on earth except one thing. He left his blood. Let's lift a cup. Before we take it, just say these words with me. I receive your forgiveness for every sin and failure in my life. And I receive the power to forgive every person that has ever hurt me. And it is my choice, by the power of the blood, to be a forgiver like Jesus. Amen. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and just say that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And now we're going to take a few moments. And as soon as they receive those, we can have the ushers begin to pass out an envelope, a piece of paper, and a pen. And as they're getting that ready, I want to tell you and invite you to do something you may have never done. Some of you have been around here for a while, maybe you've done it. But it became a practice of ours under the ministry of Jack Hayford to write a letter to Jesus. And what I wanted to do is to set the tone for you to understand that this is your year for God to freshly breathe prophetic vision from his heart to you. This isn't a list of resolutions. This is not a list of resolutions. I want to lose 40 pounds and save money and go on a cruise. This is not that. This is, "Dear Jesus, with your help," and I want you to take a moment and just lift your heart to the Lord and say, "Father God, I don't know who this is for, but just listen very closely. Something happened in the family, and things haven't been right since. And the Lord wants to go back and cause that to change so that you can move forward, so that you're not hung up in that place. And 2018 is a year where God will give you friction to move past where you were not able to move before. Are you here still hearing me? If you'll be sensitive to the Lord, you may be new to this, but God is really speaks loud in our hearts, because thoughts will just be there, and you know they're not from you. I know most of the time when I hear thoughts from the Lord, I'm not that smart. They're better than mine. So let's pray. Father God, we just ask right now, as we begin to address you in this letter, we just pray for a spirit of restoration. For a spirit of restoration that will help us articulate with this pen and declare, "It is written that I, with your help, will become this." In Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and write. I have a verse to share with you. It's not in the on the overhead, and we'll close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. "But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that your Lord God cares for. The eyes of the Lord, your God, are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." I feel this is very appropriate because you are the land. The Word of God teaches us that the same land that they gave into them, God says, "I have within you, you are my land, and your soil is good soil, and I'm planting my seed afresh, and there's new things, and I watch over it from the whole year. I'm going to take care of you, and there's going to be hills and valleys, and I'm going to watch over you from one end of the year to the other." And here we are on the last day of the year, New Year's Eve. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. I want you to know that the Lord deeply cares about you, more than you can understand and more than you can even experience. But I'm praying that the revelation of the depth of His love will penetrate your souls to such an extent that the transforming work that He has to do in you will be easy peasy lemon squeezy, that you will open afresh to the depth of changes that He wants to happen in you. I just look around, and when I get little prophetic inklings all through by just looking, you know, prophetically, the Lord just has so many good things to pour forth. And you're not convinced, some of you, that He's that good. But the Lord wants to convince you of His goodness. He wants you to walk around in the land of the living with the goodness of God upon you. He wants you to be, as we say in the South, get shed of the whole spirit of poverty and the things that would hold you back from the grace that would empower you to live in Christ. To get rid of the pride, to think it's all dependent on you. To be gone with the fear that somehow it's not going to happen for you. But the Lord has it all in store, everything. He's not partial. He draws close to the people who draw close to Him. So let's make that the season of intimacy with God. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Let's just praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Flood this season. Flood this next year. Oh, God, pour out your glory. Pour out your presence. Pour out your power. Pour out revelation, prophetic words and understanding. Thank you, Lord. And we pray for healing to flood. Healing in every regard. Prosperity in every regard. In the name of Jesus. And intimacy with you is number one. Amen.